Today we're in lesson 18. It's Ecclesiastes 9, verses 13 through 18. Before we dive into today's verses, let's review what Solomon has found to be true in life and considered it vanity or emptiness from his under-the-sun human perspective. He's concluded that riches, wealth, and honor come from God, yet God often takes it away through death or war so that a person doesn't have the power to eat of it, as he says in chapter 6, verse 2. In other words, he doesn't get to use it and enjoy it. There's no satisfaction in everything he has. This is vanity to Solomon. Even if a man has a large family and lives many years, his soul is not satisfied with goodness. Or he says he has no burial in chapter 6, verse 3, which means he's not honored at the end of his life. This is vanity. For all men, now, in verse 7 of chapter 6, there is a profound insight that he gives, especially for all who are not rich. He says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. Let's ask ourselves then, is there anything that truly satisfies our souls? Remember what Solomon said back in chapter 3, verse 11, that God has put eternity in man's heart, meaning we can have the desire and capacity to know and understand God. But even though God has put eternity in Solomon's heart, he has been on a quest to know the meaning of life instead of a quest to know him. The Bible tells us that if we seek him with all of our heart, we'll find him. And when we find him, we are to look at life from his perspective that comes from his word, not from an under-the-sun human perspective. Seek first as a way of life him, his kingdom, and his righteousness, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33. Through our relationship with God, he will satisfy our souls. But that does not mean that we can fully understand God's works here under the sun. We cannot understand all the mysteries of life, but through our relationship with the living God, he will satisfy our soul. Then in chapters 7 and 8, Solomon moved on to wisdom, which was the previous two chapters, and it's from that under the sun perspective. And he compared it to folly, and he considered the limits of wisdom. But he still concluded that, quote, the excellence of knowledge, unquote, meaning the advantage of knowledge or the profit of knowledge, you know, this wisdom that comes from knowledge gives life to those who have it. So wisdom is necessary for life. In our verses now for today, as well as chapter 10 and much of chapter 11, he'll continue to examine wisdom. But in chapter 9, verses 7 through 10, right before we get into these verses, he has interrupted his wisdom discussion again to give the general conclusion he comes to throughout the book. Although Solomon lacks the clear perspective of heaven, he does recognize that God has made a world in which joy is to be found in the daily rounds of life. Our unanswered questions shouldn't prevent us from finding that joy. And in verses 11 and 12, Solomon reminded us that time, chance, and death happen to all. Solomon already affirmed that God has had a time for everything, chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, a purpose to be fulfilled in that time, chapter 8, verse 6, and something beautiful to come out of it in the end, chapter 3, verse 11. The word chance simply means an occurrence or an event. As believers, we leave time and chance in the loving providence of God. No one knows when trouble will arrive on the scene and wreck all our plans. This leads to today's verses, chapter 9, verses 13 through 18. He deals with wisdom again, but what we have in these verses is unappreciated wisdom. So let's read. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me that there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Now here, this wisdom seems great to Solomon. Yet no one remembered this poor man. So then in verses 16 through 18, he says, "Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise, spoken quietly, should be heard, rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." We have wisdom here, unrecognized by others. Now, it's not clear whether the wise man actually delivered the city or whether he could have saved it and was asked to do so, but he just didn't heed the request. The second explanation fits better with verses 16 through 18. And the Hebrew allows for the translation to be "could have delivered it when it was besieged." But nobody paid any attention to him. That we understand. Verse 17 suggests then that the loudmouth ruler got all the attention and led the people into defeat. The wise man spoke quietly and was ignored. Verse 18, where he says, "But one sinner, especially when he is the ruler, can destroy much good." This truth is illustrated throughout Scripture, starting with Adam and his disobedience to God, Genesis 3 and Romans 5, you can check out. In Joshua 7, we have the example of Achan, who sinned and brought defeat on the army of Israel. David's sin brought trouble to Israel, 2 Samuel 24. And Absalom's revolt against his father led Israel into a civil war, 2 Samuel chapter 15. Solomon sensed that it was much easier to destroy than to build. Establishing things by wisdom is much more difficult than destroying them by the work of even one sinner. Lesson here, we must not think good will automatically triumph. Jesus knew this. Let's check out his advice in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 18. He's sending out his disciples, and he says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles." And then down in verse 22, he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." How do today's verses apply to us, keeping them in the context of the rest of chapter 9? Since death is unavoidable and life is unpredictable, the only course we can safely take is to yield ourselves into the hands of God and walk by faith in His Word. We don't live by explanations. We live by promises. We don't depend on luck, but on the providential working of our loving Father as we trust His promises and obey His will. As we walk by faith, we need not fear our last enemy because Jesus Christ has conquered death. In Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore." Because He is alive and we live in Him, we don't look at life and say, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Instead, we echo the confidence expressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. And I'll end today's lesson with these verses. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The study notes for this lesson can be found at naomistable.com.